I felt my heart strangely warmed. With a group of local preachers on trial the other day, including Christoph, I was studying the liturgy for the recognition of local preachers. We came to the expectations or duties of a local preacher. Amongst the duties are listed to be worthy in character. Do we all feel worthy in God's sight, I wonder? To bring the message of salvation to all, in season and out of season. Which is a strange phrase, but I think it means preach when times are easy and when times are, well, in crisis. I wonder how any local preacher possibly can match up in character, or any sermon hope to deliver the complete message of salvation. Thankfully, whilst the task of preaching the gospel might seem daunting, there is hope in that same liturgy. May the God of all grace uphold you in the service to which you are called. So the task is fulfilled not by one's own efforts, but by God's grace. Grace. Or God's love to all of us, however inadequate we might feel. It is God who has made the first move to bless us. God who comes to us in Jesus. And that is grace. And so we heard just now the account of John Wesley's experience at Aldersgate Street. But the famous passage about the 24th of May 1738 doesn't tell us the whole story. In order for Wesley to have his heart strangely warmed, his heart had first to be emptied. Emptied of a reliance on himself and his own deeds, so that he could be filled by the Holy Spirit, filled with God's grace. John Wesley had gone unwillingly to this meeting at Aldersgate Street, and his unwilling reluctance, his uncertainty, characterized his whole life and faith at the time. On the same day as his experience at Aldersgate, Wesley wrote a letter to a friend. In many respects, the letter captures Wesley's inner conflict. He didn't feel he lived up to God's call on his life. And at the same time, he wanted to feel that love of God for himself. He wrote, "I know every thought, every temper of my soul ought to bear God's image and superscription. But how am I fallen from the glory of God?" So I think you can hear in this letter his expression of despair that he didn't live up to the expectations. But he continues in that same letter, "Yet I hear a voice, and is it not the voice of God, saying, 'Believe, and thou shalt be saved.'" And remember, this is the day of Aldersgate. You can hear the desire, the longing deep within Wesley to be encompassed in love divine. The same inner conflict had been brewing for some time leading up to this momentous day at Aldersgate. His troubles in America are often characterized as confrontational disputes with the local people, whether about the use of money or the seriousness of religion. But in his time in America, we also see the ordinary human conflicts Wesley encounters, conflicts not really removed from our own experience. Take, for example, his attachment to a young woman in Savannah, Georgia, called Sophia Hopke. Having sought her affection, Wesley decides to step back from her to seek, as he puts it, the direction of God. And whilst he's seeking God's direction, well, Sophia marries a Mr. Williamson. In a rather angry letter to her, Wesley accuses Sophia of deliberately concealing her love for Williamson, whilst at the same time entertaining him. it leads to a lot of trouble for Wesley. Wesley, like many of us, feels he can't quite match his human desires to the standards God might have of him. The affairs of the heart versus the call of work, letters that, like the modern email, ought to have been written and then deleted. Wesley, as a young pastor, makes quite a mess of this situation. And from this quite human and recognizable conflict, you can see the turmoil in Wesley's inner soul. So he feels unworthy before God. And if in Savannah, Georgia, Wesley had discovered that the course of true love never did run smooth, then the rest of his ministry in Georgia was likewise, well, rocky. He is not the first or the last person in Christian ministry to begin with lofty ideals and become overwhelmed by the task. Wesley could see the opportunities, yet he writes, "The work is too weighty for me." Again, his failings are all too familiar to us. Wesley, generally put on a pedestal, is not actually so different to any one of us. He doesn't feel he matches up to his calling. He says all the right prayers, but somehow doesn't know how to feel loved. And looking back from Aldersgate, Wesley recognizes that his religion was, yes, disciplined, yes, sincere, but routine, formal, habitual. His faith, he wrote, lacked inward holiness. So to solve this, Wesley threw himself into prayer for inward holiness. And as well as prayer, Wesley set about doing so much and living so good a life. He declared, he doubted not, but I was a good Christian. But Wesley's constant praying and doing could not calm his inner conflict. Wesley needed to put aside any dependence on his own works or righteousness. And only when he reached this realization was he in a position to feel his heart strangely warmed. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. So what we hear in this Aldersgate experience is Wesley's discovery that neither his personal life nor the kingdom of God would be fulfilled by his own efforts. He discovered that they will only be fulfilled by him accepting God's grace in his life, by recognizing God's love and forgiveness for him, even him. The reading from Acts, which describes the ascension of Jesus, presents us with the apostles. The apostles are in a time between Easter and the gift of the Spirit at Pentecost. And it was a period of longing, followed by moments of recognition and believing, but also uncertainty and confusion. How could the apostles find that inward holiness? How could they find that peace, which fleetingly they experienced by an encounter with the risen Christ? Yet no sooner was Jesus with them than he disappeared from their sight. Now, together with him again, as they are watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. There is in the ascension a sense of powerlessness, which the apostles feel. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As Jesus ascends to heaven, a moment which marks the end of the resurrection appearances, the apostles are perplexed. They stand looking at the sky. What can they do? For the apostles, the answer is actually quite simple, and yet so difficult, as many of us are discovering. They are to stay at home, in Jerusalem. Wait. Pray. Be alert. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In simply waiting for the Spirit, the apostles are actively seeking God. They have to give up their activity. The time for that will be later. They will be witnesses to the ends of the earth. For now, their task is to become empty, still, so that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they might be filled. For some of us, lockdown has been an experience of increased busyness and stress. And for some people, we can't ignore the effects on the mental health that they have experienced, the rise in domestic abuse across the world. For others, lockdown has been a time when the frenetic pace of life has had to slow down, symbolized perhaps by long queues to enter the shops. Still others have found a sense of community in caring for those in need, delivering food to their neighbours. And now we wait for work to resume, playgrounds to open, routine operations to be performed, churches to open their doors. I wonder whether for all of us, in different ways, there has been a sense of being out of control. We have realised, like never before, our dependence on the essential services provided by others, whether they be healthcare worker, bus driver, checkout assistant. Clergy report much increased numbers for online worship. Do we discover in this season of crisis a dependence on prayer? Have we used the time to become empty so that we might be filled when the Spirit comes? Have we discovered, like Wesley, to rely less on ourselves and what we can do and more on God's grace, a divine love that reaches all of us in season and out of season? In John's Gospel, chapter 17, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So Aldersgate might appear to teach us about one man's spiritual experience, which might seem too holy and unobtainable, but rather, it teaches us that Wesley, like us sometimes, felt unworthy of his call and overwhelmed by the task. And like the apostles before him, Wesley needed to stop his activity, wait, and pray for the Spirit to fill him too. Perhaps we have a unique opportunity to do the same. For at Aldersgate, Wesley felt clearly the grace of God to sustain him, and his heart was strangely warmed. Amen.